Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in lesson 18, and last time we were in Malachi chapter 2, and speaking about the concept of the holy seed that earlier was mentioned, the godly offspring or the holy seed. And so we read about the second problem that Israel had, in particular Judah, and God is telling them that they have not been faithful to their vows, to their marriages, and men, unfortunately, as they've always done, have been abusing their marriages, have been messing around, have been committing adultery, and did not realize and did not think and did not consider the enormity of this institution and the meaning of it, not only the physical but the spiritual and the ramifications, you see, and all the vicious cycle that they create by departing from their mates, by being unfaithful, by committing adultery. And they obviously were not looking to their maker, to their creator, to their husband, and to the example that he set for them. And so he told them that they were not faithful to the covenant that they made with their wife of their youth. And verse 15 he said, but did he not, speaking about himself, did he not make them one? You know, like in the beginning, Adam and Eve, having a remnant of the spirit. And why one? You see, what was the purpose, in other words, he says, of marriage? And this is what a lot of people don't consider. Why one? Because he seeks godly offspring. You see, not just offspring, but godly offspring. Therefore, he said, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Because it's not just messing around. You see, it's not just adultery, it's not just for messing around with other women and being unfaithful to your wife and all the hurts that you bring in doing so, but you are destroying the very future of your children. And they're not going to be looking at that, the godly seed that he wants them to be. You see, they're going to see a lot of iniquity committed by their fathers. They're going to follow in their footsteps. And that's going to create a lot of problems within the family, within the community, within the nation. And that defeats the very purpose for which God created them. And that also defeats the very purpose for which he married them. And the reason for this marriage relationship. And so an awful lot of things depend on that. It's not just one single thing or a series of things of, just messing around, having fun, as some people, may think about it, without thinking about the entirety of the subject. You see, that's the reason why, as we began this series, based on that scripture that Jesus Christ made, that people should not take the marriage institution lightly and should not just mess around, not only in adultery, but also in divorce. Because the impact is going to be great and is going to defeat his very purpose. And so, in verse 16, we read, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. You see, because of the consequences. Because of what he does to his plan. And that's why he pleaded with Israel, with his wife. And he put up with an awful lot that she had done against him from the wedding night, so to speak, in Sinai when she made the golden calf. Not that everybody did, but many were involved in that. You see, and that was a reflection on the whole nation. And then as time went by, the whole nation went for it again and again and again into idolatry and had to bring them back. And he did not, as much as he was furious and angry with them, he did not divorce them, the first time they had done it, or the second, or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth. It was centuries of abuse, you see, spouse abuse, you might say, that went by before he threw them out. He divorced them because he hates that, because he hates the consequences, because he hates of what he does to his plan of salvation for mankind, the purpose for which he married Israel. And that's the reason why he came, ultimately, and died for her. He was willing to die for her and gave his very life and blood so that he may cleanse his church, that he may build his church, that he may make her without spot, without blemish, as the Apostle Paul in Ephesians talked about the mystery of marriage. You see, that's the bride and the lamb that he's talking about, the relationship. It's not a Gentile church. And a lot of people who have no knowledge of the law of God as they should from beginning until the end, they invent their own doctrines and they create their own religions. And they deceive many because that's the way the devil works. Give them a little truth here and there and deceive them. And so he had done that you know, to an awful lot of people upon the face of the earth. And to this very day, a lot of people, you know, walk around thinking that they are followers of Christ. They despise his law, they despise his marriage, they despise the law of his marriage, they commit adultery. You see, that's why he has to call them the whore and the harlots, and yet they think that they are the people of God. And so God says, God hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. You see, not only violence within the family unit, but within the community and the nation, you see, and ultimately it's going to bring the destruction of the whole human race if this marriage does not work. Because that's exactly what he said at the end of this book, in Malachi. You either remember the law of Moses, and all those laws were concerning the marriage between God and his wife, Israel. He said, you either remember this law of Moses, return to it, or else I'm going to bring utter destruction on the whole earth. Because if there is no marriage between Israel and God, there is no human race, you see, and no salvation and no future. Everything hinges on that, you see. So when we consider all these matters, we realize how important, how grave this matter is of the proper behavior and conduct in marriage and the obedience to the law of marriage. That's what the covenant is all about. And that's what the sacrifice of Christ is all about, to renew this covenant, to heal it, to heal this marriage, to restore this marriage, to restore this relationship between God and his people Israel. You see? And the world, in their ignorance and blindness, and the pagan church of Rome, and all those that followed her, never understood it. That's why they are what they are. And so he says, it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. And that's what Israel had done to God. And that's what all the so-called churches of this world have done to God. They've dealt treacherously with the law of marriage. And they fornicated, and they committed adultery, and they filled the face of the whole earth with violence. You see, nowadays we have the violence coming from Islam, but for centuries the violence came from so-called Christianity. Not only against the Jews, but against each other and against others. You see, it was full of corruption and violence and war and bloodshed of people supposedly all believing in the same Redeemer. You see, and they would kill and butcher and destroy one another and then go to church, as if they were the people of God. You see, they're all despising the laws of marriage. And to begin with, most of them who were Israelites did not even know who they are and still don't to this very day, but they will, because God is going to reveal it to them and open their eyes. But here he's talking about the holy seed, you see, the holy seed that is a product of this marriage. And the holy seed ultimately is going to be the entirety of the human race, as they all come to the knowledge of the light through Israel, through that marriage between the Lamb of God, you know, the bridegroom, the Redeemer of Israel, the God of Israel, and his wife Israel. And then Israel is going to fulfill her purpose to be the light of the whole earth, so that the holy seed will be not only Israel, but also the entirety of the earth. And that was the process. And that's why God hates divorce. He hates adultery. He hates fornication. He hates the destruction of the family. You see? And yet the whole world is engaged in doing just that in so many ways. And so he's talking about the holy seed. Let's go to the book of Ezra, where he talks also about the holy seed, and you have to understand the importance of that to have a better comprehension and appreciation for what it is. In chapter 9, after he brought a part of his wife, you know, Judah, since he did not divorce him, but he brought them back to the land, they still continued to mess around. They were not as faithful as they should have been, and they continued to be treacherous against their husband. You see, that later on, a few centuries down the road, came in person to them. And so we read in chapter 9 of Ezra, verse 1, when these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, in other words, all kind of things that they were doing in terms of the building of the temple and sacrifices and things like that. Restoration of a part of the items of the temple. When these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel, you know, these are the people of Israel, the wife of God, the remnant of the wife of God. The others were, you know, the northern kingdom was sent away, was divorced, you see, but Judah is still there, so they are the people of God now. Not that the others are not, but the others departed from God. So they are in that state of divorce to be restored later on still. That's a temporary thing. And the people of Israel, they said, and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands. That means all the idol worshippers around them. What does it mean they didn't separate from them? They intermarried with them. And in doing so, they were defiling the marriages, defiling the relationship with God, defiling the holy seed. You see, what kind of holy seed are you going to have when the mate is a pagan woman and she's going to teach her children idol worship? And so he says they did not separate themselves from the peoples of the land with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. You see, and that was a horrible thing. And indeed, he said, the hand of the leaders and rulers had been foremost in this trespass. Imagine that, from top to bottom. They're all defiling the godly offspring, the holy seed. You see, by intermarriages with idol worshippers. The problem was not that they were intermarrying, you know, with the nations around them. The problem is that the nations around them were idol worshippers. They were not worshipping God, you see. So it was not a question of interracial marriage, you know, as it is today. But just as Paul, the Apostle Paul said, you know, do not marry people who are not of the faith. And they were doing just that, because if you're married, going to marry people who are out of the faith and they are idol worshippers, if they follow you, that's one thing. If they follow your religion, that's no problem. But if they're idol worshippers, what religion, what teachings, what relationship are they going to teach their children but the relationship with demons, you see, with the devil? Because that's where the source behind those idols, you see. And so in doing so, they were defiling the holy seed. And it was important for, you know, to God and for God that people, his people, the people of Israel, not only preserve their marriages and not commit adultery and not fornicate, not mess around and not divorce, but also that they do not poison and pollute and defile the potential, you know, the holy seed by this kind of actions, and also certainly not by intermarriage with idol worshippers who are going to defile their minds and hearts. You see, even though if they are faithful to those women, you see, and they don't divorce them and they don't fornicate, they don't commit adultery against them, they don't divorce them, you see, and throw them out of the house, in doing so, by marrying idol worshippers, it's just as bad. You see? So in either case, God says, be you holy, as I'm holy. What is it that makes them a holy seed? What is it that makes Israel a holy seed? You see? Why is it that God calls them and not the other nations a holy seed? Is it told them through the law? And for those who have not gone through the first series, go back to it. That's the only way you're going to find out. As he said it again and again and again to them. Be you holy, for I am holy. You see, I'm the bridegroom, I'm holy, you the wife, be holy too. Don't mess around. You see, and when they messed around, you know, he called them a whore and harlots. That's what he called his old, he called and labeled his own people, his own wife. That's what she was doing. And unfortunately, many, you see, are doing it to this very day, behaving in that manner, and they're mixing their doctrines with the doctrines of demons. And that's what the Apostle Paul was warning about, the mystery of iniquity that became later on known as the Great Church. He said the mystery of iniquity is already working because they are teaching doctrines of demons. You see, and he enumerated some of those doctrines, you know, forbidding to marry and abstain from food, that is from meat. You see, you know, every Friday. There was a time where for 5 months, you know, the church, so-called the church in Europe, did not allow people to eat meat on Fridays. You know, it amounted to about... And then they found, you know, other days, a Wednesday and Thursday, and pretty soon it ended up about 5 months in a year that they were not allowed to eat meat. Why? Because, you know, they were eating meat and getting strong and energetic and beginning to have fun and, you know, all kind of things like that, doing things they have no business doing, you see, and so forth. Instead of teaching them the law of God, that they may walk in it and not commit transgression, they themselves were committing it, you see. And they were in a holy seed, though they claimed to be the holy mother church. It was anything, you know, there was nothing holy about it. It was a very polluted and defiled and contaminated and poisoned religion, and that's why God called them the whore. How can a whore be holy? Oh, yes, they were, you know, temple prostitutes, and they were called sanctified and holy, but not to God, but to demons and to the devil, you see? A lot of people don't realize that, in what darkness they walk. The pagans certainly didn't realize that what they were doing was evil. They thought, well, it was good, we're worshiping God. And he's pleased with us. To this very day, we have idol worshippers in India and other countries, you see, that literally worship demons. And they're not ashamed of it to say that they're worshiping demons. You know, and others they call gods. And so, they cannot be holy seed. And yet here it is, these people, and I were doing that, and now they were going to be forced to, in essence, divorce their wives. And Ezra made them do it, you see, because that marriage was not bound by God. God forbid that kind of a marriage. So here's, you might say, well, one exception in terms of marriage where there was no adultery involved, you see. There are several exceptions. When can you divorce a wife? When can you divorce a mate? And even though Jesus Christ made it there, that sounded like, you know, very binding, and that's the only thing that can be done. In other words, unless there is fornication, he said, except for fornication, you cannot divorce. But, you know, you have to study the entirety of the law of God and realize that there are many other exceptions that he made, but he was not about to deal with them at that point, you see, because he just wanted to make a very pointed comment there. In other words, strong comment, you know, make an issue there. Or the fact that the Pharisees at the time were allowing divorce for silly things, for all kind of light things. So people were doing it right and left, and because of that, you read about an awful lot of harlots in the days of Jesus Christ. Why were there so many harlots in Israel? You see? Because they were messing around with the marriage institution. You know, the fathers were not faithful to their mothers, and so the mothers were, you know, what were they to do? You know, they were thrown out, divorced, and, you know, the daughters looked at that example. You see? So society was being affected very adversely because of that. And so he made that very strong point there. You know, you cannot divorce except for fornication, because they were abusing this very thing, this very law that he gave them, and did not understand the entirety of the concept of it, the ramifications, you see, of everything that goes around it, of the relationship with God, how it affects it, how it affects the holy seed. And so he made it there. But here you see, you know, this is the law, and this is from God. You read the rest of the chapter, they had to divorce all these wives that they have married, you see. And they were not just committing a fornication with them or committing adultery. They literally married them. They had, you know, the marriage supper and things like that. And they had children, you know, obviously they had a relationship. And yet God told them, you know, get them out of my sight, because they do not produce holy seed. And God was not going to tolerate that. He's a jealous God. He said, be you holy, for I am holy. And if what you do makes you unholy, he said, get rid of it. Get rid of the problem. Now, those wives were willing to be walking in the religion of Israel, you know, converted, so to speak, and follow their husbands. This would not have happened, obviously. But because they were not, they were, you know, they just insisted on remaining what they are, and, you know, and introducing their religion and their culture to their children, God said, in essence, get them out of here. Get them out of my sight. You see, people today will think that's very harsh and evil and wicked and all that, because they don't understand what marriage is all about and the purpose of it and the intent behind it and what the Holy Seed is all about. And so that's, in essence, what they've done. So the Holy Seed had to remain pure. And God demanded that his wife remain pure, without spot, without blemish. And here it is, she was introducing a lot of blemishes into the relationship between her and her God through marriage with the wrong people. You see, we're introducing a demonic relationship there, because, you know, in worshiping demons, you see, in worshiping idols, you're worshiping demons, and so you're introducing this destruction of the pure marriage between God and man, and the destruction of the holy seed, you know, of the children that will come out of it. And again, let's see in Isaiah another comment about the holy seed, where Isaiah sees Jesus Christ, the King, the Lord of Israel, the Adon, as he's called there, and then when he came in the flesh, that's what everybody called him, the Adon, means the Lord, Master, you see, that's what Adon means. This is one of the names of God, and you don't see it many times in the Bible, but it's there, here and there. And throughout the so-called New Testament, that's how they refer to him when he came in person, and after that, the Adon, Master, you see? And that's what he told them, you know, there you have only one Adon, only one Master, and all of you are brethren, you know. Don't behave in, like the Gentiles who are lording it over others. He forbid the ministry from doing that, and that's exactly what the so-called the Holy Mother Church introduced into their church, congregations, whatever it may be, the religion. You know, this master-slave relationship. Well, the priest became the Adon, the bishop, the cardinal, the pope, you see. He's the master, he's the lord. And they bow down before him, and he sits on a throne, and they kiss his ring. And they carry them, you know, on those portable thrones, here and there. You see, that's an abomination in the sight of God. God forbid that. So anyway, Isaiah the prophet is seeing the Adon here, the great king, the king of Israel, the Lord, and he's giving him a message. In essence, a message about the blinding of Israel. That would explain why Israel to this very day, why the people of Judah, you see, and for that matter, the entirety of the house of Israel, all the tribes of Israel, you know, the house of Judah, the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom, why are they in blindness? Why are they in darkness? Why are they departing from God and having their own religion? And in essence, because of that, defiling the holy seed, which they are, you see. And so God says, well, we're going to put Israel on the shelf, in essence. That's the way they choose to go. We're going to make them blind and deaf and things like that. And Isaiah wants to know, well, how long is it going to be? Verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 6, he asks God, and I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. In other words, there comes a time, when he's talking about the end time, not at that time, because there was a captivity in the shortly after the days of Isaiah. Yeah, and obviously later on in the days of Jeremiah, you see, and then after the death of Jesus Christ, after the resurrection, about 40 years later down the road, you know, the last captivity of Judah, and from that time on, all kind of captivities, a little one here, a little big one there, you see, in the final one that happened in Europe 50 years ago. That was a horrible captivity, you see, and Israel too, when you study the history of Israel, when you know who they are. Well, they too went into captivity many times. And, you know, you got to study this history. This is another point here. The children of Israel. And so he's talking about a final captivity. Well, the cities of Israel are going to be laid waste because of their wickedness, because of the rebellion against him, because of the pollution of marriage, because of the pollution of the holy seed, because of rebellion against his law. You see? And God is going to bring one final captivity in all the house of Israel and destruction, and the remnant are going to be brought back to renew that marriage and to have holy seed, you see, and to be the light to the nations. And then he's going to restore not only all of Israel, but then all the nations of the earth. And then in the second resurrection, which a lot of people are not aware of because they have not been taught properly, they think, you know, you die, go to hell, you go to heaven. You know, mostly they believe they go to heaven, and they know nothing about the plan of God. All those who ever died are not going to be resurrected when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Only the saints, only those who walked in Christ, only those who walked with him from righteous Abel, and after that all the prophets, and then all the men of God, men and women of God. You read about them in the book of Hebrews. And then when he came in the flesh, and all the disciples that followed him, and all the genuine followers of Christ who obeyed his law and still do to this very day, these are the only ones, you know, if they have died, they're going to be resurrected. In other words, only the saints. And those who are alive are going to remain alive. But as for the rest of the dead, those who ever lived, they're not in hell, they're not in heaven. You see? That's when they're going to be resurrected 1,000 years later, after the reign of Christ for 1,000 years. And that's what Christ made very plain when he spoke to John in the last revelation, called, you know, the book of Revelation, Chazon Yohanan. He told him that the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were over. And after that, this is when he's going to bring back, recall, so to speak, all those who ever lived and whose names are written in the book of life. They're going to continue living. they will be given the opportunity for the first time to know him, to know his law and to walk in it. And the incorrigibles among them will utterly be blotted out from memory as if they have never existed, which would be the minority, but the majority will go on living and will become members of the family of God, will become the holy seed. You see, and all of Israel, whoever lived, they are going to be again part of the wife, and they will be the light of the nations. And they themselves will become the holy seed, and also they will teach all nations to become the holy seed. And so he's talking about this particular destruction that is coming before his coming. This, you know, the, as people call it, the second coming, you know, the soon coming calamity of Jacob, the great tribulation, as Christ said in Matthew 24 and other places. There has never been such a calamity, you know, such a world upheaval and destruction, and there never will be. That's the one he's talking about. So he said, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. It does not mean nobody's alive. It just means there is going to be destruction on the whole earth. You see, both by men and also by the very power of God, as he's going to bring a lot of plagues on humanity, and then a final earthquake that is going to shatter every single city and mountain and hill upon the face of the earth, as you read about it in Revelation, and also in the prophets, they also talked about it. And so he says, until that comes, and the Lord has removed men far away from their own places, that is, because of war and captivity, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, speaking particularly about his own land Israel, and also the nations where Israel are today, and also for all mankind. But he said, yet a tenth, you see. So if you've got about 6 billion people, 7 or 8 billion at the time of his coming, only 1/10%, you see, are going to remain alive, generally speaking, because of Israel, 10% of some nations are going to be almost completely obliterated, in particular the people of Edom, people of Amalek, and others. You see, then, so not every nation is going to have 10% left, but of his own people, 10%, you see, and of other nations at least, only 10% would remain, and less. And so he said, but yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for a consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. You see? Just like when you cut down a tree, then you see that there is nothing there, but the tree is still there in the roots. That means it can still regrow itself. You see? And that's how Israel is going to be. It's going to look like that at that point. And then only 10% of that is going to multiply, and yet God said in many prophecies that he's going to multiply them as if they have never been diminished. So it's not going to take a long time before they become great in number, just as they were before the destruction came. And so he says, so it shall remain like it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. You see, the remnant, who are going to be now purified and purged, and they're going to walk in the laws of God. As God said, unless you return the law of Moses, you are all dead. They are going to return to the law of Moses, and that's exactly what Moses told them. You see, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he said, when all this tribulation and distress at the end time is coming upon you, you're going to return to the Lord your God. You're going to seek him with all of your being and heart. You see, speaking about the remnant, obviously the majority will continue to be rebels until the end. You see, and you're going to keep all the words of this book of the law that I gave you, all the statutes and judgments and testimonies and precepts and ordinances, everything, you see? And the world has never heard this message, so to speak, in terms of the world of what they call the world of Christianity. They've been told a lie, you see? Other few individuals here and there heard it, small groups, but the majority continue to walk in darkness because they've never been taught the Word of God. They've been taught lies, you know, a few little bits and pieces of information about Jesus Christ. But they were left basically in the dark. And for centuries, nobody read the Bible. Very few did, you see. And many who tried to read it, you know, they got burned at the stake by the so-called the Great Church, the Mother Church, the Holy Mother Church. You see, and it was a sin for centuries to even read the Bible because they knew exactly what's in it. They knew that it condemns them. They knew that it exposes them. And being inspired by a satanic mind, you know, that was their God. That's not Jesus Christ that was their God, even though they claimed Jesus Christ was Lord. You see, He didn't want them to be in the light. And because of that, the children of Israel who lived in that territory in Europe and other places were in darkness all this time. And so to this very day, they believe the lies, and they're not going to listen to the word of God. They're not going to listen to God. They're not going to listen to his message. They're not going to listen to his prophets, which have been recorded in the Bible. You know, they have it in their home, but they don't believe what it says, you see. And God is going to have to destroy 90% of all the people of Israel, beside all the other nations. And he's going to leave only 10%. And they're going to be the holy seed. So he says, so the holy seed shall be its stamp. You know, still as a nation, they're the holy seed because God had sanctified them, but, you know, their behavior, their conduct is not holy. And yet he commanded them, be you holy as I am holy. And he showed them how. He gave them laws and statutes and judgments and commandments. And if they were to obey them, then there would be a holy seed. You see, truly holy. You see? And otherwise, unfortunately, they were not as they should have been, but they could have been. And so that's in essence what Paul is talking about. You see? He said that you should preserve that marriage that you have, because God desires a godly seed, a godly offspring, you see? And that's why he told them, don't mess around with a marriage institution. Otherwise, you're going to have a lot of destruction within the family, you see? And the entirety of the book, you know, everything that you read in the Bible is about the same subject in essence, the marriage of God and man, the purpose of it, and the holy seed that ought to come out of it. And people obviously are not paying attention to it, and they're doing their own thing. And so to this very day, we have a lot of destruction in the family, and children are not being raised to be the holy seed. They go and do their own thing. A lot of married people that say, well, you know, I'm going to let my kid decide when he grows up what religion he wants to be in, you see, which is insanity. That's not the way God wanted us to raise our children, you see. He commanded Israel, hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, you see. You read it in Deuteronomy 6, and then he tells them, now that you know all these things, now you teach your children morning, noon, and night, so they too walk in the same path in the same way and become or remain holy seed, not polluted and defiled, you see. And so the institution of marriage spiritually was defiled and polluted by Israel, unfortunately, and a lot of people all around the earth are doing it, you see. And also the spiritual, which is far more important, the spiritual marriage between God and man, you know, and basically begun with Israel, that's a wife, has been defiled and polluted. And so there are many laws about it. And so when Christ talks about this institution of marriage and how people should treat it, you have to consider the entirety of the subject. And then when you have problems in your own marriages, you know, consider all these matters and realize how important it is to God and how serious the business is. You cannot take it lightly. A man should never, as God says, you know, a man should never set his hand to the plow and then look back. Because a person like that, he says, my soul shall abhor him. You see, you're not fit of me, Christ said. You know, that's the way you're going to behave. He wants us to be loyal and faithful. And just because we have difficulty and problems and all that doesn't mean we cannot resolve them. If we submit to the will of God, if we submit to his law, if we submit to the law of marriage, that will teach us how to handle ourselves. You see, not by being selfish and thinking only about self. You see, and be willing to suffer, just like God is willing to suffer to have us, you know, in existence and become members of his family. Look what he was willing to put up with all the way to the cross. You see, how many of us are willing to go that far for our mate in order to preserve the relationship? You see, so when you read, you know, the statement, God hates divorce, you have to understand what's really behind it. Still, at the same time, he allows exceptions because of the hardness of our heart, because of our limitations, because, you know, we are human beings and there are certain things that we just can't help it, you see, either with ourselves or with others. And that's the grace and the faith of God. But ideally, you see, God wants us to do everything that we can and go over and above and beyond to preserve the marriage, the sanctity of it, and to preserve the holy seed, and to consider the entirety of the plan of God and how all that hinges on the state of our marriages to each other and, above all, to our Creator. And so in the book of Romans, again, the Apostle Paul is mentioning a few things about this matter of the law. And basically, In other words, saying the same thing that Christ said, you know, that a man and a woman should remain married, you know, that is married and remain together, unless there is a matter of divorce, that is of adultery there, you see. And so we read here in chapter 7, verse 1, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law," know the Torah. He's revealing an awful lot in this statement, that the people of God, here the church in Rome, unlike the one that came later on, there was a false one that became the dominant one, you see. But these people of God, who were taught by the Apostle Paul, not by Peter, but the Apostle Paul, he was their minister. He was a minister to the uncircumcision, not Peter. Peter was to the circumcision, you see. Peter was not there to build a foundation, and Paul made it very plain that he didn't go anywhere where somebody else laid the foundation. So he's the one that laid the foundation of the church in Rome. He established them. He taught them, you see. And finally, at the end of his life, he ended up there. And there were some of them who were Jews, but the majority were not. And so this is what he says to them. "You brethren, I speak to those who know the law." You see? Why? Because that was the teaching of Christ from the Garden of Eden, from Sinai, when he came in person, in the flesh. You see? "If you love me, keep my commandments. Don't think that I came to do away with the Torah. You see? But I came to fulfill. You do too. Follow in my footsteps." That's why they were studying the Torah, and the Apostle Paul taught them the entirety of the Torah. You know, to all the Gentiles, which to begin with, a lot of them used to go to the synagogue and learn and listen to the Torah. That's the reason why they became a part of the church. You see? Not to do away with it and just do their own thing, or just, you know, just believe in Christ and that's all, or a few little things here and there. But they had to abide by the Torah. They had to walk in it. They had to study it. And that was the only way that they could be holy. And that's what he's saying there, you see, that he taught them the law of God, and therefore he could mention that. And they could not be sanctified otherwise, just like Jesus Christ in the last prayer to the Father, which you read of in the book of John, chapter 17. Now let's go to this one, where the last words that came out of the mouth of Jesus Christ were in essence, that is, in terms of the prayer, recorded in chapter 17. And this is what he says as he speaks to the Father, and the disciples are all around him. He says in verse 17, chapter 17, "Sanctify them by your truth." What truth? You know, what is truth? You see, every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, that's the Torah, that's the prophets, that's the Psalm, the writings, you see. He said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." You see? And that's how they are sanctified. And in verse 19 he said, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." He did not disobey the law of God. He did not rebel against the law of his Father. He said, "I kept my Father's commandments." He told them to do likewise. None of the disciples ever taught either the people of Israel that they dealt with, or the non-Israelites, the Gentiles, to disobey the laws of God. You see? And we shall see it throughout this study thousands of times, that the central message that they had there was not only Christ, but what Christ stood for. You see? The law of God, the commandments of God, the truth of God, the only thing that sanctifies people and makes them the holy seed. And these are the only people who are going to be in the kingdom of God, none others. You know, all the rest are deceiving themselves. That's what you read at the end of the book in Revelation. You know, without the city of Jerusalem, there are going to be dogs and the fearful on those who do evil and lawless. You see? And that's why when Christ comes and all those people that, you know, call themselves Christians, his followers, they will say, "Lord, Lord." You know, they've been used to say that all their life. "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." He looks at them and says, "I don't even know you, because you are lawless. You are without Torah. You disobey the law." And the Torah is inclusive. You know, the Torah includes many subdivisions. There is the law of marriage, the law of the temple, the law of sacrifices, the law of kindness, the law of grace, the law of mercy. You see, and there are many laws in each category that describe everything else. And so certain parts of the law were suspended, in essence, because the temple was no more, you see. And certain parts of the administration of the law also were suspended because of circumstances. And people, when they read these kind of things, they don't understand it. They don't understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about certain laws that are not in motion while others still are. You see, he's talking about certain segments of it, and I think he's talking about the entirety of it. And so they say, well, let's do away with the law of God. We don't need the law of God. We just live by faith. Live by grace. Who cares about the rest? And they're not willing to read the entirety of the book and be honest with it. And so they'll come before Christ and will tell them, I don't even know you because you're lawless. I told you many times, don't think that I came to do away with the Torah or the prophets. I came to fulfill, and so must you. If you love me, you keep my commandments. You see? And so it's important to understand the entirety of the subject and what it is all about that makes the people of God holy and the holy seed, and what is it that preserves the marriage, and what is it that protects us from adultery and idolatry and fornication, physically or spiritually. You see, we have to study the entirety of the matter in order to understand it properly. And so it says here, don't you know in chapter 7 and verse 1 of Romans, or do you not know, brethren? For I speak to those who know the law, that the law. And what law is he talking about here in particular? Not only the generic one, the entirety of it, you see. They knew the whole law, but he's talking in particular here about the law of marriage. You see, because the law of marriage has, you know, a lot of teachings and instructions about it. And so is every other law, and all of them are a part of the law. And so you have to understand this difference. And this comprehension, you know, this understanding of what the law is all about, and the subdivisions of it. And so it says, don't you know that the law has dominion, has authority, has a rule, that is, over a man as long as he lives? You see? As long as you're alive. That's what Christ said. Heaven and earth shall not pass. You see? Or heaven and earth, you know, shall pass, but not one jot or one tittle of my law shall pass, you see? It's going to be an eternal thing. And as long as we are alive, the law will be there. That's the only way we're going to be holy. There is no other way to know what holiness is, what righteousness is, what purity and truth, what light, what mercy, what grace. You know, what would Jesus do, as some say, you know, like to say, and they don't know what they're talking about, because they are just looking to certain segments of his teachings and throw the whole thing, you know, the rest of the thing behind their back. That's hypocrisy and bigotry on their part. And ignorance, you see. And they're not honest with the scriptures. They just pick and choose whatever they want. And so it says, as long as you're alive, the law has dominion over you. And as long as we're alive, we're capable of sin, that is transgression against the law. And so we should never kid ourselves that, you know, because Christ came, you know, once upon a time, 2,000 years ago, he did it all for us. Now the law is done away. We don't have to do it. Well, if we're alive, we have no choice but to obey every word and live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And Christ made it very plain. People don't believe it. And so, besides the generality of the law, the entirety of it, here in specific, as I said, is talking about the law of marriage. And so he says, don't you know that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law, you see, that's the law of marriage, which is a part of the entire law. She's bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. You see? Now the reality is, you have to understand what he's talking about. Because God gave a law that if a man divorces his wife, you see, for uncleanness, sexual matters, whatever it may be, if she goes and remarries someone else, she cannot come back, even if that person is dead. You see? Well, here it says she's free, she's released, when he is dead. So you have to understand, you know, what law is talking about, under what circumstances. And because people do not consider the whole matter, you know, they think, well, you know, there are a lot of contradictions here in the Bible. And obviously, that comes from the lack of understanding of the entirety of the matter. You see? And so this is what he's saying here in this matter. As long as she's alive, as long as he's alive, you know, they're bound. And obviously he's not talking here about the exceptions because he's trying to make a point in a certain direction. And mainly he wants to talk about the relationship between Christ and his wife. And why he had to die also, and then the relationship after that. And so it says in verse 3, so then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress, just like Christ said in Matthew 5. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. You see? But then, you have to understand again all the other circumstances and all the exceptions, and he's not at this point discussing them. So a lot of people would just look at this in a very rigid manner, and you see, with blinders, they obviously don't understand the entirety of the matter. So it's important to understand the entirety of it. And that's the only way you're going to understand what you're reading at any given point. And so, therefore, he says in verse 4, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. You see, he's using that as an analogy, and he's talking about a certain aspect of it also. He's not talking about the entirety of the matter, you know, the exceptions and all kind of things like that. And so he says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law, you know, that law of marriage, that particular one that he's talking about here, through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to whom, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. That is a holy seed. Holy seed. And obviously, you've got to consider the entirety of the matter. Anyway, we're going to stop this point. Again, Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people.